We're blessed in this nation, this community, and as a part of this church to be able to honor the God of heaven in this assembly of worship. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, in verse 1, it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray as sort of a model of how they might pray, found in the Gospel of Luke, is also found in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, of course. Apparently, this was Jesus' way of teaching people how to pray. He used it on at least these two different occasions. If you read that with me in your particular translation of the Bible in Luke 11, you may have noticed a couple of phrases not there that are in the similar prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and that has to do with some textual concerns. But nonetheless, what I read to you from the New King James Version is in one way or another in Scripture, in one or both of those passages. Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to talk about that tonight. Since I was a very little child, I remember hearing preachers say, and my mother say as far as that goes, we don't pray for the kingdom to come anymore because the kingdom already came. And there's a good bit of truth in that, as we're going to be noticing in a minute tonight. But there's also something else to be understood, that there are some things we need to be praying for concerning the kingdom. And there is a sense in which that we want to pray for it to come in people's lives. And balancing that out and understanding really what Jesus is telling his disciples to pray for and pray about, I think is very helpful to us. It's instructive. We learn a lot about what we need to think and do and plead for with respect to the kingdom of God. I understand that, just before I get any deeper into the lesson, we've got a couple of good reports today about some who are in the hospital or in rehab. I think Garrett is doing somewhat better today, and we're thankful for that. We continue to pray for his improvement. Tara was telling me just before services, he seems to be somewhat better today, but still has a long way to go. And also, Daniel Selsvik has made a good bit of improvement just in the last couple of days. I understand that he watched a little bit of the streaming this morning. He may be watching this evening. If you are, hi, Daniel. Good to have you watching in with us. And certainly, you've been in our prayers a lot. So these are things to be thankful for. These are things that we've prayed a lot about. And I say all that to say, in connection with praying for the kingdom, prayer is really powerful. Prayer tunes God in to what his people desire on earth. And when that matches up with what he desires on earth, there is a lot of substance and power to that. And so whether we're praying for the sick or we're praying for the kingdom, we're doing something with extraordinary power because God is the one who's answering and hearing those prayers. I want to talk to you a little bit about the kingdom of God as it's presented in the Gospel of Luke. The word kingdom is found 333 times in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But of those 333 times, 45 of them are in the Gospel of Luke. And if you think about, well, if you spread it out through all 66 books, maybe each book would only have 5 references or so to the kingdom, but Luke's got 45 references to the kingdom. So 9 times more than it should have, you might say. It refers to the kingdom a lot. And he has a view of the kingdom and some information about the kingdom that really is unique even among the Gospel writers. Luke portrays Jesus from the get-go as fulfilling the prophecies concerning the Messiah's kingdom. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, He will be great, talking about Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus came to be king. He came to be king. God would give him that throne, the throne of his father David, the throne over God's people. And as I said, Luke really emphasizes that from the very beginning. There is a connection between the word king and the word kingdom, obviously. You say, well, why do we add the D-O-M at the end of king? Well, D-O-M comes from the word dominion. And a kingdom is the dominion of a king. And so you see the connection there. When Jesus is said to be king, he is said then to have dominion. Dominion over the house of Israel. Dominion over God's people. And indeed, as we noted this morning, as Brother Wheeler read for us before the Lord's Supper, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord over all. This is the Jesus that Luke presents to us. Luke shows that the kingdom of God was imminent. That is, it was on the cusp of coming into reality, of being established. Even as Luke writes the words recording Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, he is in full awareness that Jesus and his apostles were teaching the kingdom of God was just around the corner. It was about to happen. And in fact, did so. So, you have in the Gospel of Luke, as could be found in other places in the New Testament as well, clear information that the kingdom was not something that was going to be postponed in its establishment because the Jews rejected Jesus as king. That's not the message of Luke. The message of Luke is Jesus came to be king. He's going to be king, and his kingdom is going to be established in the near future. That's the message of Luke. There's not going to be 2,000 years, and then the king might come and reign for 1,000 years on earth. There's no hint of anything like that in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, you have disciples being told in the passage we just read to pray for the coming of the kingdom. In the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom was being preached. Luke 8 and verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus is in all the villages that he goes to throughout the region. The nearness of the kingdom was being proclaimed. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, he tells his disciples to go out and heal the sick and say to them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's just here. It's near at hand. That was the message. In Matthew's gospel, there is some emphasis on the kingdom as well, although from a different perspective. It's often called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel. And so in chapter 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist will say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus comes in the beginning of his preaching in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 with exactly that same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke shows us that the kingdom of heaven was near. The kingdom was near. He shows us that people were pressing into the kingdom. If you read in Luke 16 and verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, Jesus says, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. We just had, not too long ago, Black Friday. I have never participated in the Black Friday festivities. Okay, first of all, if I'm buying presents for anybody this time of year, it's going to happen probably on December 24th, or I'll have gotten them online or something like that. But be that as it may, you know, we've all seen the news videos of the crowds of people lined up outside Best Buy or whatever it is. I think I saw one of those videos even this year, overnight, waiting to get in the doors when they open up Friday morning, and huge crowds pressing in. And sometimes in times past, there's even been trampling of people and injuries and all sorts of things because they're pressing to get in that door as soon as it opens. I think the figure of speech is very similar that Jesus uses here when he says everyone is pressing to get into the kingdom. Boy, they're just waiting at the door, and when that thing pops open, they're running in because they're ready for the kingdom. That's the sort of language that he's using. They're pressing into it. Of course, the door would be opened. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute. But Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter's going to open the door. And 3,000 people are going to run right in as if they were standing outside Best Buy into the kingdom. So again, Luke sees and portrays the kingdom as imminent, as coming. It would come in the lifetime of those who stood in Jesus' presence. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 27, it couldn't really be any more clear. When Jesus says, I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. They would see the kingdom of God before they died. And within a couple of years of Jesus saying that, indeed, the kingdom would be established. When we go into the book of Acts, of course, Luke also writing in the book of Acts. But you see in chapter 1, in verse 3, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he presented himself to the apostles. It says, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's telling them still about the kingdom of God. And then the next thing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, that is with the apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked the Lord, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I want you to remember, in Luke 9, Jesus had said, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power, dunamis. And here Jesus tells his apostles, you wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, what happens in Acts 2 is the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached and the kingdom came. In Acts chapter 2, we learn that kingdom came on the day of Pentecost, and Peter proclaimed it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. You remember what Luke 1 had said? He will sit on the throne of his father David and be a king forever. And now Peter says Jesus was raised up to sit on David's throne. That's what he's talking about. David's throne. The throne over God's people. And so the kingdom's established. And people are invited into it. And here and elsewhere, the terms kingdom and church are used in an interchangeable way. Because when we get to Acts 2 and verse 47, at least as the King James and New King James versions have it, the people who had heard Peter's message, who gladly received it and who were baptized into Christ, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And this is the first place we read of the church being in existence, not coincidentally, at the same time that Peter says Jesus was raised to sit on the throne of David and the kingdom be established. So the kingdom of God and the entity that we call the church are used, seems like, synonymously in this text, as it seems to me that they are in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. When Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, "Well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom." I'll build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Is there a connection between the church and the kingdom? I believe that we can see that there is, even from that brief analysis. I think it's important to say and to understand that the church is described metaphorically in a number of different ways. I've got three of them on the screen. There are actually one or two more. For instance, the church is described as a temple, which isn't up there. We can think of the church as a temple. We can think of the church as a kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that God has delivered us out of the power of darkness, the domain of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Those who are saved are in the kingdom. Well, those who are saved are in the church. The church is the body of the saved, Paul says. So, citizens of the kingdom are saints. Members of the church are saints. They are saved, purified, made holy, and saved. Again, it's talking about the same group of people. But it's using the kingdom metaphor, if you will. We understand that a kingdom has a king, it has citizens, it has law, it has territory. And so that's a good way for us to conceptualize what this entity is that we call the church. We conceptualize it as a kingdom. But we can also conceptualize it, and the Bible encourages us to do this, as a body, a physical body. Well, that's a whole different metaphor than a kingdom. But it helps us understand what the church is. With a body, you have a head, you have members, you have the various parts of the body. That's all described in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and following. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, concerning God and what He did with Christ, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So the church is a body. Well, I thought you said the church is a kingdom. Yeah. And it's a body. So they're just different metaphors to describe the same entity, helping us understand it from different conceptions, different viewpoints. We've talked about becoming Christ-like this year here at Eastside as a transformation, a metamorphosis. There are a lot of other ways to think about becoming Christ-like, aren't there? Becoming a follower, so you step in His steps. A disciple, you follow, you look at the Master and imitate Him. That's a whole other way of thinking about the same thing, the process of transformation. God is really good about helping us conceive and perceive spiritual truth by using all sorts of different examples and metaphors. The kingdom is the church, and the church is the kingdom. The church is a body, and the body is the church. The church is a household. It could also be called, and sometimes is, a family. It can also, sometimes, and is sometimes, called a house. But here is called a household in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, as those who are saved are called members of the household of God. And Jesus Himself said in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." I want you to remember that verse, because it's in doing the will of God that we become part of the family. And I might say that's in doing the will of God that we become part of the body. And it's in doing the will of God that we become part of the kingdom. The will of God has a direct relationship to you being a part of the kingdom, the body, the household, all of which are various ways of representing what the church is. What the church is. So, I've heard people all my life, sometimes preachers say, well, the kingdom isn't the church. I'm not sure what they mean by that exactly. The metaphor of the kingdom doesn't describe everything there is to describe about the church. It's not meant to. The metaphor of the body doesn't describe everything there is to say about the church. It's not meant to. The metaphor of the household of God doesn't say everything there is to say about the church. It's not meant to. But all of them help us understand what the church is. And all of them are describing the same entity. All of them are. The kingdom came in Acts 2. But Jesus had told his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come. Is then, and I think we may well ask, if the kingdom has come, what relevance does Jesus' instruction in Luke 11 and 2 have for us today? I believe it does have relevance. And I believe there is a sense in which we need to be praying for the kingdom to still come. Not in the sense in which it did come and was established in Acts chapter 2, as we demonstrated. But there is something in the instructions of Jesus for us to pray today. And the key might be in examining the next phrase there in Luke 11 and verse 2. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We are to pray, aren't we, for the will of God to be done. If you look up the word kingdom in the dictionary, here's a literal Webster's definition. This comes from Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary. The realm in which God's will is fulfilled. The realm in which God's will is fulfilled. Are we to be praying for God's will to be fulfilled today? I think we are. Jesus says the model is, your kingdom come, your will be done. Number of scholars, and I think they may possibly be on the right track, Barclay is one of them in examining this, notice the indication of parallelism. If you're a student of the Bible at all, you realize that there are many places, particularly in the Psalms and Proverbs, but throughout Scripture, where the Holy Spirit will inspire somebody to say something and then say it again just in slightly different words. It's called parallelism. And it's used over and over and over again in Scripture. And I think there's good reason to think that when Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, pray your will be done, he's really saying, pray the same thing. It's not just about the kingdom being established. It's about God's will being done in this world. And more importantly than that, God's will being done in your life. God, your kingdom come in me. Your reign, your will come in me. And that's more than legitimate thing to pray, I can assure you. You see, the Father's will is that men should be saved. If we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'd encourage you to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, therefore I pray, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is God's will? That all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Should we be praying for that? When we pray for kings and those who are in authority, we're not just praying that they'll make wise decisions for our country so that we may be in peace, but that they themselves will be saved so that they and we may be in peace. God's will, His desire, is that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. When we pray, "Your will be done," do we pray that? God's will is that His kingdom be spread. God's will is that His kingdom hold sway in your life and in the lives of kings and authorities. That's God's will. Let's pray for the furtherance of the kingdom in that sense. God's will is to rule inside of us. This is really what the kingdom is all about. Back to the Gospel of Luke, and I said he says an awful lot about the kingdom. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. The realm in which God's will is fulfilled is inside of me. His rule, His dominion, His reign is inside of you if you're a Christian. The King is sitting on the throne of your heart and ruling in your life. That's when the King... Notice the word. Please notice the word. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. How does it come, Jesus? It comes within you. Within you. That's how it comes. Can I pray for the kingdom to come in you? And the kingdom to come in me? I think I need to. Jesus says that's how it comes. So yes, it was established on the day of Pentecost. And in that sense, it came and was established then. But in your life and mine and the lives of everyone alive today, let's pray that it comes in us. Our King demonstrated what it means to do God's will on this earth. To be one who was living within the kingdom. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, as part of a pretty tense discussion about proper actions on the Sabbath day, Jesus said in verse 30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus understood that doing the will of the Father was what went on in heaven, and He brought it down to earth. Show us what the kingdom was all about. Jesus taught that He was the bread of life, just as the Jews lived by manna in the wilderness, He was spiritual life to God's people. He says, "I've come down from heaven," John chapter 6 and verse 38. "I've come down to heaven from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." The absolute importance of God's will to Jesus is beyond any doubt as you look at His life as it's unfolding in the Gospels. And when you come to the Garden of Gethsemane, when He knew that betrayal and death would happen soon, He prayed fervently, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Luke 22 and verse 42. So that leads me to this question. What concerns you most when you pray? As with Jesus, our prayers need to be informed and determined by God's will. The moment we perceive God's will in a matter, that perception determines what we should do and what we should want to happen in our lives and what we should pray for. We should conscientiously consider God's will in every matter. how does this choice affect God's purposes? Will this allow me to function for God as I should? How will this affect God's concerns and interests? How will this affect His kingdom? How will this affect me as a representative of His kingdom? Will this place me in rebellion to God's will or in conformity to it? Those are questions we should ask ourselves as we're praying about anything. God's will is the Christian's ultimate rationale and formative influence in life and in our prayers. All knowledgeable Christians acknowledge it is their responsibility to be living sacrifices. So that brings us to a verse we're a little bit familiar with. Whose will concerns you most when you pray? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the kingdom? It's the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. Transformation is all about getting us to have the kingdom within us. Let's pray for that. The question is not, will there ever be a time when the whole world does God's will as it's done in heaven? The question is, will each of us live and pray doing God's will now as it's done in heaven? It happened in Jesus' life in a wicked age. Will it happen in your life and mine? That's the question. When a person can say, I want to grow where He wants me to grow. I want to change where He wants me to change. I want Him to chip away at me until I am like His Son. I want to cease being what He does not want me to be and be only what He wants me to be. I want to become whatever that is. Then, the kingdom of God is within us. Let's pray for that. If you want the kingdom of God to be in you, obey the King's will. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you've not done that, for that reason, do it tonight. Believe and be baptized so that you might be saved. The invitation is open. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.